Join me once again in the scripture reading, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude of them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. Who do you belong to? I couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years old. My sister and I were down in Texas for the summer, staying with my daddy's parents in West Station, Texas, just outside of Waco. We were staying there for a few weeks before heading up north to Vernon to stay with my mama's people. And on this particular day, Granny and Pawpaw decided to take us out to the country to visit with Uncle Buddy Nim. Uncle Buddy was Granny's brother. He lived on a great big farm with chickens and pigs and horses and fields of corn. It was my first visit to Uncle Buddy's farm. Really, it was my first visit to any farm. And everything was a wonder. I recall that I was particularly interested in the pigs rolling around in the mud and had quickly been shooed away from the pig pen. For some reason, Uncle Buddy's wife was watching me like a hawk. Anyway, I think she went and told Granny that I was getting too close to the pigs because Granny found me and told me to go find something else to do. And I did. After unsuccessfully trying to play with the pigs, I sneaked over to the hay field. Bales of hay. Haystacks. Now, apparently my sister Giselle and my cousin Dee Dee were in the house acting like they had some sense, but I was over in the hay field. And guess what was in the hayfield? A tractor. I almost lost my mind. A real live tractor. Me, a wide open hayfield and a tractor. Needless to say, I climbed up and went to pushing levers and mashing buttons, trying to turn the steering wheel, and suddenly the tractor got to rolling. It must have been quite a scene, the tractor rolling, me hollering. One of Uncle Buddy's grown sons came running out of the house, jumped up on the tractor, and got it and me under control. After bringing the tractor to a stop, he threw me across his shoulders and headed back to the house. By the time we got there, everybody was out in the front yard, and Granny's face was toe up. I just knew I was about to get it. First the pigs, and now the tractor. But before Granny could get to me, Uncle Buddy intervened. He looked at his sister. He said, "Hattie, that boy done scared himself. Leave him alone." Who does he belong to? Who does he belong to? That's Texas speak for who's that boy's daddy? Granny took a good look at me and answered, "That's Prince's boy." About that time, Uncle Buddy busted out laughing. "I should have known," he said. It was years later that I found out that I got my curiosity with a side of honoriness from my dad. Who does he belong to? That's what Uncle Buddy asked. And when Granny answered Prince, well, that explained everything. You see, Uncle Buddy was not surprised by my antics, pig pen or tractor, because it turns out I acted just like the one that I belonged to. Let me suggest that this principle holds true across a great many aspects of human endeavor. Knowing who someone belongs to can tell you a lot about that person. In fact, you can tell a lot about your own self when you're honest about who you belong to. The truth of the matter is, who you belong to shapes who you are and who you will become. Let me suggest that the subtext of this morning's text presents us with the question that each of us has got to wrestle with. Who do you belong to? Mark chapter 9 presents us with three different parties to whom we might belong. And more than anything, it is our actions, our choices, our lifestyle that demonstrates the answer to this question. Who do you belong to? It's a question of utmost importance, a crucial matter of faith. Who do you belong to? The crowd, the church, or the Christ? And whether we want to admit it or not, the answer to the question is revealed not so much in what we say, but in how we act. Let me just be clear. You act like the one you belong to. Join me in the text. Let the scene of Mark chapter 9 play out on the HD screen of your sanctified imagination. Jesus, Peter, James, and John have just returned from the Mount of Transfiguration. They slipped away a little earlier and are just now returning. And while they'd been up on the mountain communing with God and with Moses and Elijah, an unnamed man brought his demon-possessed son to the site of Jesus' last tent revival. The man arrived with his son in tow only to discover that Jesus had stepped away and that the remaining nine disciples were not exactly sure when Jesus would return. Well, figuring that he was at church, if you will, dealing with the followers of Jesus, the fathers asked the disciples to heal his son. The disciples tried to help, but discovered that they could not prevail against the demonic spirit. Well, it seems the interaction between the father and the disciples attracted the attention of a crowd, including some members of the scribes. And following the disciples' failure to heal the boy, the scribes in the crowd began to argue with Jesus' disciples, likely claiming that Jesus and his followers were fake, since the disciples did not have the power to cast out the demon. Now, you should note that the scribes didn't have that power either. We'll get back to them in a minute. As the scribes and the disciples are arguing back and forth, Jesus shows up along with Peter and James and John. And Jesus asks the scribes, "What are you talking to my disciples about?" Before the scribes could answer, the father speaks up, telling Jesus what he'd already told the disciples, that his son was suffering at the hands of demonic forces. Do you see it there in the text? The crowd, the church, and the Christ. I know we generally mind this text and talk about Jesus' power over the enemy. And it's true that Jesus, the ultimate authority, has power over the forces of Satan. But this morning, I want to invite you to look at the story from a slightly different perspective. I want to invite you into the subtext of this text where we can compare and contrast the crowd, the church, and the Christ. We can compare and contrast them and ask ourselves this important question: who do you belong to? The answer for each of us is revealed in our actions. First, there's the crowd. Watch them closely and ask yourself, even as I ask myself, is this who I belong to? Check out the crowd in Mark chapter 9. You see them there milling around, waiting for Jesus to return and offer some new teaching, or better yet, to perform some wondrous miracle. The crowd, they're just bystanders, so named because that's exactly what they're doing. Just standing by with nothing to offer. The locals in the crowd had to know this father and son, had to know their problems, but they'd done nothing to help. According to the father's statements in verses 21 and 22, his son had been suffering from the effects of demonic possession since childhood, entering into fugue states and having seizures, which led him to self-destructive behavior and threatened his very life. And note that these were not just merely the matter of chemical imbalance in the brain or the result of the misfiring of neurons. No, this was a problem that was directly traceable to the evil of the enemy's influence. There was no medical cure for the boy's condition. What was required was the exercise of power that was greater than the devil's. Power that the crowd clearly lacked. That's why all the crowd could do was stand by. The father must have known that the crowd had no power, because the text makes it clear that the father didn't even come looking for anybody in the crowd to do anything. By his own confession, the father had come looking for Jesus. The father knew that those who belonged to the crowd couldn't do anything for his son. The boy had been afflicted all these years, and nobody in the crowd had offered to help, not even the religious scribes. Listen, I think it's worth noting that in and among the crowd were scribes. These devout Jews who specialized in interpreting the law of Moses. And despite the scribes' specific and specialized knowledge, they still couldn't do anything to help this father and son. The scribes were learned and impotent. Let me park here for a moment and note that being learned and impotent is a sad state of affairs. It's no wonder that the scribes were reduced to picking an argument with Jesus' disciples. I mean, what else could they do but argue? The scribes didn't have the power to help, just like the rest of the crowd. And the truth of the matter is that the scribes weren't really interested in seeing the boy healed and his father relieved. Remember now, the scribes were closely connected with the religious authorities in Jerusalem. They could have made arrangements for one of the priests to come down and see about this father and son, to exorcise this demon and restore the boy and his father. But no, the scribes were standing by just like the other bystanders. And well, that's how one acts when one belongs to the crowd. When there's a problem, there's nothing that anybody in the crowd can do. Let me suggest, as we consider the question, who do you belong to, that those who belong to the crowd, scribes and common folk alike, can be identified by how we act when those around us are hurting. If in the face of life's challenges you find yourself being unhelpful and argumentative, it is likely that you belong to the crowd. But the text reveals that the crowd is not the only group to which one might belong. Also present in Mark chapter 9 is the church. The church, in the person of those nine disciples standing there as Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down the mountain. approaching the Father, His Son, and this gathered crowd. Watch the church in our text. Check out these nine disciples affiliated with Jesus by name. I can almost hear them bragging to the troubled Father that Jesus is away for a little while, but He left us in charge. Apostle Andrew, Evangelist Thaddeus, the Reverend Dr. Thomas, all on Jesus' staff, all affiliated with Jesus by name, but they ain't got no power. All the church ended up doing is arguing with some other folk with no power. No help given to those in crisis, no food for the hungry, no water for the thirsty, no relief for the Father and His Son. No, the church was too busy arguing. They were arguing about doctrine, arguing about whether women can preach, arguing about whether Jesus was a Republican or a Democrat, just arguing with the world about nothing. Then, as now, it seems that the church is real good for arguing. The church has a good handle on orthodoxy, but the church struggles with orthopraxy. We can talk right, but we struggle when it comes to doing right. Then, as now, the church can dot all the I's and cross all the T's. The church can argue you down about the right way to baptize and in whose name we ought to baptize. But when it comes to meeting the real needs of real people, the church lacks power. The church lacks power to help, power to heal. Too often the church carries Jesus' name, but has no connection to Jesus' power. We specialize in crowd scenes, often played out in front of news cameras and in convention halls. All too often the church is full of good talkers, but when it comes to religion, we have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Lord, help the church with all of its apostles and disciples and officers and titles and doctrines with no power. Sound and fury signifying nothing. So here's the question for self-reflection. Do I belong to the church? What does the evidence say? Can I talk a good game only? Where is the power? Sure, I've come out of the world. I've come out of the crowd. I've come into the church, but do I just belong to the church? Is that the most that can be said about me, that my name is on the roll? Or have I committed to the Christ? The Christ, He's also present in the morning's text. And here's the question, do I belong to Him? Does my life, does my living evidence the power and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the litmus test. That's how I can know whether I belong to Christ or not. For you see, to belong to Christ is to operate in the power and in the authority in which Jesus operated, meeting the real needs of others. To belong to Christ means that I'm not content to be a bystander in the face of life's challenges. It means that I'm determined to offer more to those who are hurting than esoteric arguments and erudite doctrine. Those who belong to Christ seek to live and to act and to work after the model of Christ. And here's what Luke said about Jesus. He said, Jesus went about doing good. Watch Jesus in the morning text. What does Jesus do? He alleviates the suffering of the Son and the Father. No pomp, no circumstance. Jesus assesses the need and exercises the power of God to address that need. Listen, we who belong to Christ ought to act like Christ. It's time out for standing by in the crowd and engaging in meaningless argument like the church. We who belong to Christ, we who claim to belong to Christ, ought to act like Him. We ought to go about doing good. We ought to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. We ought to actively engage the world by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and the imprisoned and loving our neighbors. As my Uncle Buddy reminded my granny, each of us acts like who we belong to. We ought to choose carefully the one to whom we give our allegiance, the crowd, the church, or the Christ. And as we take time for personal reflection on the question of who do you belong to, I want to close by encouraging us all to remember this related truth. The benefit of belonging to someone is that they are obligated to take care of you. My granny told my Uncle Buddy that I belonged to Prince Teal. And yeah, that meant that I acted like him. I am my father's son. I've got my father's curious and adventurous ways. But as importantly, belonging to Prince Teal meant that Prince Teal took care of me. Prince Teal saw that I had what I needed, food and clothing and shelter and love and stability. Here's the question, who do you belong to? You need to be sure that they can take care of you, or what is the point of giving them your allegiance? What good is belonging to the crowd when all the crowd can do in life's critical moments is stand by while you suffer? What good is belonging to the church that is affiliated with Jesus in name only, but has no power to deliver? My brothers and my sisters, let me encourage you to consider wisely the question, who do you belong to? And to make certain that your actions line up with your claim. Ask yourself who you belong to, then act like it. I recommend to you Jesus the Christ. Act like Jesus. In the morning text, see him act with love and compassion. In the witness of Jesus' life, we see him feeding the hungry and caring for the poor and healing the hurting and meeting the real needs of real people by the power of God. Jesus said of himself in Luke chapter 4 that he came to bring good news to those who needed it most and to heal those whose hearts had been broken and whose spiritual eyes had been blind. Jesus came to give us life in abundance. Jesus came to meet our need. We who belong to him ought to act like Jesus. I stop by to encourage you to act like you belong to Jesus, who is the Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus, I'm a witness. He'll make everything all right. The truth of the matter is that when you belong to the Lord, God will take care of you. I like the way the hymn writer wrote it. Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. He'll supply your needs. The crowd can't do that. The truth of the matter is that the church as an institution cannot do that. Only God can supply your need. And God's word promises that he shall supply our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm just trying to tell you, it's a good thing to belong to the Lord. Jesus is mine and I'm here. Somebody ought to shout, I belong to the Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's why I've got a story and a song that I sing, because Jesus is mine. Some folk would rather have houses and land, and some folk choose silver and gold, but I've decided to make Jesus my choice. I've decided to make him my choice. I belong to Christ. Jesus is real to me. Oh, yes, he gives me victory. So many people doubt him, but I cannot live without him. That's why I love him. Because he's real, real in my soul today. Who do you belong to? The crowd, the church, or the Christ? Because the truth is, you will act like who you belong to. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Who do you belong to? It's a question worth considering at every moment of our lives. Who am I acting like? Whose model am I following?